May 17th, the last Sunday school lesson of the semester. And I counted on January 18th, that first day, there were 91. And so you are the faithful, faithful few. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20, 22, 24, 26, maybe 28. I see 30, 32 coming through the parking lot. So we managed to cut it in a third. I don't know if that's Steve's fault or Alan's fault, but probably my fault. No, good. Different providences in different people's lives, causing them to be exactly where God has them to be, both this Lord's Day and everyone in between. Let's pray. Father God, what a privilege it is to consider you in fellowship with one another on the Lord's Day, to have each other as a gift, as an encouragement. You've equipped each person in this room for the common good of the others sitting amongst and around them. And so we pray that you would fill your house this morning with your Spirit, that you would help us to see you more clearly, that we might worship you more effectively, and that we might walk from this place becoming more and more like Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in whose name we pray. Amen. This Sunday, this semester, we have been talking about the Trinity and using Michael Reeves' book, Delighting in the Trinity, as our launching pad each week. And we started with questions that Steve didn't answer. I think the first question is, should we refer to one and three, or three and one? And so we've looked to see that we worship one true and living God, and he is in three persons. I think it was maybe Emma who asked, is this going to be, you know, a Presbyterian academic class where we get three credit hours at the end of the semester and 27 pages of notes to go back and review? Or is this going to be some sort of heartfelt study whereby my life is going to be changed? And of course, each of us has to answer that individually. But I could tell you that through studying the Trinity, I have been changed, mainly as it focuses on the word agape and how God has agapeo'd us through Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And so the knowledge of God does bring about change and sanctification in our life and growth in our love relationship with him. Elder Don asked, should we just leave this as a mystery? And well, there he is right there. Elder Don, do you remember on January 18th where we said, do you have any questions? And you said, should we just leave the Trinity as a mystery? You know, Deuteronomy 29:29 says secret things belong to the Lord.
Something about that and marriage.
Yeah. Funny. Yeah, you're doing good at both. Well, I think we found that it is a mystery. There is a point in which we do leave it as a mystery because we went over the analogies that people use and we saw how most of the analogies, if not all, fall short. You know, they try to describe God with something in the creation, which he is far above and beyond all of creation. And I think we came to the conclusion that it's totally fine for the Trinity to be a mystery and for you to be unable to completely articulate and explain to your neighbors exactly who is the triune God, because he is great and glorious, and that is one of the things that causes us to worship him. One of the things that causes us to go to sleep at night knowing there is a God and I am not him. And so, yeah, I think it's totally fine to end the day with the Trinity as a mystery. I think your wife Denise may have asked, in the incarnation and in the resurrection, did the nature of Christ change? And we've looked at the hypostasis of God, hypo under, stasis, that which exists, his substance, his being. And we know that no, God does not change. Now, we may have seen different manifestations of God. In fact, we focused on the Son of God and how he is the exact imprint of God the Father. So we are able to look to the Son and get a very clear picture of who our Heavenly Father is as he represents him perfectly in human form, which we can understand. The Spirit is a person, part of the Trinity, but we just don't have a lot of experience in the fourth dimension, I call it, where the Spirit works. And so it's a bit uncomfortable. And the Father, well, he is in heaven and he is everywhere and he is God. And I just, you know, Hoyt, they call me Jethro. I can't completely grasp, you know, who God is. But the fact that he gives us Jesus in the incarnation and he came to dwell with us and he lived a perfect life and he walked and he talked and he ate and only sometimes remember, because when they were talking about food, he said, "Food, who needs it? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me." Which was just another statement evidencing the love that existed before time even began between the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and how we saw from 1 John that God is love. And so because he was in this love relationship before time began, he didn't need to create us so that he could have a slave or someone to worship him or work for him. He created because he was just doing what he does. And we talked about ecstasis, that which goes out from existence. And so his ecstasis is a loving, life-giving, exuberant, fulfilling, creative existence. And so he created because that's who he is. And his point in creation was himself, Jonathan Edwards said. And so we see God in creation and in each other. And then God has saved us through the mission of the Son. Remember, all things originate with God the Father, and then it's accomplished through Christ the Son. Remember, we saw him even in creation in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, how he's upholding all things together by the power of his word. And then we see all the things being accomplished through Christ and by the Spirit. And I only got to listen to the intro of Alan's 8-minute and 40-second Sunday school lesson on May the 10th. But the Spirit is leading us by definition. Galatians chapter 5, we're just waking up every day deciding, am I going to follow the Spirit? Am I going to do what it is that he is calling us to do? And we talked about taking in the Word of God so that we could know the will of God and he could bring back to remembrance the things that he has taught us. We've gone over last week different cults, different misinterpretations of the truth. And there was a great question and discussion about, well, you know, this particular group believes the Book of Mormon is their truth. And this particular group goes to the Quran for what is true. And my neighbor, Jimmy, we'll call him. Jimmy's preaching today. Pray for Jimmy even now. He's a one-man show this morning. May God fill him and lead him by his Spirit for his glory. My neighbor Jimmy, he just goes by whatever his grandpa told him. He's got a book of sayings, and that's what he goes by. The point is, no one believes the Bible, right? Because they have scales on their eyes, their ears are plugged, they're dead and their trespasses in sin. So it doesn't matter which neighbor we're talking to or which grocery store clerk we're talking to, none of them believe the Bible. But what has God said he uses in the normal course of drawing men and women, boys and girls to himself? The word of Christ, Romans 10. And what did Philip do in Acts chapter 8 when the Spirit said, hey, go talk to this Ethiopian eunuch. He's in a chariot and he sprinted over there. Yes, sir, right away. Here I go. And he said, hey, do you understand it? He said, no. He invited him, hopped up in the chariot. And he started with that scripture in Isaiah that he was reading, and he explained to him the Christ. And so it is to our advantage, it is our mission to inculcate, to fill our minds with the Word of God, so that when we interact with the people around us, not knowing if they're part of the elect, we are ready to share 1 Peter, we talked about, I think, last week, give a reason for the hope that is in you. And what is that reason but the gospel? And Chuck asked on January 18th, how does 1 Corinthians fit into this discussion on the Trinity? Well, 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, Paul talks about how I gave to you a first importance that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again. So how does the Trinity work into that? Well, God made a plan, okay? And he executed by sending his Son, that is Christ, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God. And he died for our sins. And he was buried. And he rose again on the third day. How did he rise again? That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. And so the Spirit of God resurrected Christ. And so there we see in 1 Corinthians 15, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And we've found through the semester that the Scriptures are full of the Trinity, but always focusing on Christ. Remember, I think it was Alan who said, quoted that the ministry of the Spirit is he's making Christ known to people, and he's making us like Christ. And so we are to be his representatives, walking by the Spirit. And in walking by the Spirit is not something crazy that only the charismatics are figuring out. Walking by the Spirit is knowing God and living for God. And we know God through the Word of God. And that's why we're studying the Word of God. And then you are walking by the Spirit and led by the Spirit, and usually not something crazy like Philip that we mentioned in Acts 8, where the Spirit said, go over to this cash register number 3 and tell her about Jesus. We're just living life, but God is orchestrating your events. He is putting you in your neighborhood, in your job, in that classroom for his purposes, for us to be a witness and a testimony to those around us. I'm trying to think if there was another question from January the 18th that we didn't answer. How does the Trinity enrich our prayer life? And I think maybe as we studied each person, we did the identity, we did the mission and ministry of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Understanding the mission and ministry of each person of the Trinity, I think, nuances our prayers. As I'm praying about something global and sovereign, I tend to speak to the Father. As I'm praying about, Lord, have opportunity to try to encourage your saints at Christ Presbyterian in Clarksville, Georgia this morning, I'm praying, Spirit, will you give me the words to say to my brothers and my sisters to encourage them in the most holy faith? What is it that they need to hear on this morning to be reminded of the truth from your Scriptures? And so I think it does nuance our prayers as we understand more and more the mission and ministry of each person in the Trinity. Those are a few things I remember, Alan, about this semester. And Alan has a few things that I think he could say this morning. But before I totally hand over the microphone to him, does that spur any questions that you want to address right now? Because you know how it is when Alan or I get the microphone, sometimes we just monologue and you're like, So before Alan goes, Michael has a microphone if anybody wants to correct anything I said, clarify anything I said, or ask a question about any of that. Miss Carol.
This is a question.
Great.
I have a friend that talked to about the Lord, and her objection is she says that she prays and that she prays to God, but she doesn't want to intermediary, sort of like, I think she looks at Jesus like he's another, like, priest or something.
Yeah.
And I guess he is in a sense.
Yeah.
But anyway, that's her reason for kind of rejecting.
Mm-hmm. Sure. So I can understand that. We all want to avoid the middleman. If I can avoid the middleman, maybe somehow I can save a dollar in that business transaction by avoiding the middleman. And I always want to talk to you personally, you know, about your question, because Hoyt may get it wrong. You know, the telephone game, you know, he may not relay it exactly the way you said it. So I'm always wanting to talk face-to-face to the person. So as we talked about last week with the Colts, 99.9% of the time, people miss the identity of Jesus, who he is. He is God. Yes, he is prophet, priest, king. Yes, he is our mediator. I mean, the scriptures say those words describing his office and who he is. But what people don't want to do is they don't want to acknowledge that Christ is God. Christ is Lord. They don't want to submit and follow him. They feel good about, hey, I'm checking off the box, and I have this idea in the back of my mind that I'm acknowledging God. I'm even praying, so I'm doing some good things. My scale balance is working out here, and God's going to accept me because I'm a pretty reasonable person. And after all, he probably doesn't want to deal with the middleman anyway. And so they've got this logic wrapped up according to the noetic effects of the fall, which is the effects of sin on our brain and how the synapses don't fire with logic perfectly and correctly. So again, your neighbor, any neighbor, they have a problem with who Jesus is. He is the Jesus of the Bible. And what we're called to do is just to describe to our neighbors, here's what the scriptures say about Jesus. Let's read together. Here he is. Let's start with John. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And just going through, say, he's not an intermediary. He is God. And you should worship him. It's tough. And look, you're not going to be articulate or winsome enough to convince the neighbor of this. But that's not your job. That's the ministry of the Spirit, to regenerate your neighbor. You just be available. And you don't even have to know the exact right words. You can say the wrong words, and the Spirit of God can still regenerate your neighbor and give her the correct view of who Jesus is, God Almighty. That's the beautiful thing about our job as ambassadors for Christ. We cannot fail. And when you have all that you need, no matter how much you understand about the Trinity, I'm telling you, as a father, a follower of Christ, you have been sealed with the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. You are capable to share the gospel and to minister to whatever family, neighbor, God, or co-worker or schoolmate God has placed in your life. So don't worry about it. Read your scriptures. God will give you the words to say, and God, who can only save, will save in his perfect timing.
So if somebody acts like they're afraid to talk about it, which she gets really nervous and she doesn't, so should you just pray for them and kind of keep being their friend, but, you know.
Yeah, I mean, if they don't want to, you can't force someone to talk about it. Yeah, and we should always pray before, during, and after. Pray without ceasing, because after all, we're asking for God to do a work that only he can do. Definitely love people, whether they accept or reject Christ or slap you or take your coat. In adversity, continuing to love. Remember, agape love is selfless. It's others-focused. It doesn't need to be appreciated. It doesn't even have to be acknowledged. You just remember, Jesus loved us when we were at enmity with God. We were worshiping ourselves. No, 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 no. And he just grabs us. So we are to be like Jesus. We just love them. Just smile. Your joy is not dependent upon her fear or acceptance of you or willingness to talk about it. Your joy is from the salvation that God has given you. And you're just outgoing, life-giving, available to talk whenever she's ready to talk. Yeah? Y'all ready for Alan? Any other questions? I mean, it won't be your last opportunity. Good.
We can do a couple of things in 20 minutes here. I think I'm going to do one thing. Y'all got your Bibles on your phone or on your in your actual hard copy? Look at the Old Testament book of Zephaniah. Kim is smiling because this is one of her favorite passages. Let me put these on. Zephaniah chapter 3. Can you find Zephaniah is one thing. That's the biggest first test. Start with the Gospels and then move backwards a few books, and you'll end up there if you're careful. So, it's not Zechariah, it's Zephaniah. All right, you got it? Everybody found it? Good. I think most Bibles have tables of contents, so you can use that too. Chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Well, let's start at verse 14. I think that's where the paragraph kind of starts at verse 14. We'll end up on verse 17 a bit, but look at 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why? The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. Listen to verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst. Now, in your midst. Which aspect of the Trinity should that make us think of? The Spirit is in us. Which other person of the Trinity as well? Jesus was called what? Emmanuel. God with us. God in our midst. The Spirit in us. The Son with us. The Lord, your God, is in your midst. There's the Trinity right there. A mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. What would it be like for you to feel your Father in heaven rejoicing over you? Just somebody give a thought. What comes to mind when you think of someone, quote, rejoicing over you? It's a great word picture. What comes to mind? You're being rejoiced over with gladness.
Celebration.
Yeah, yeah, a celebration. I think what it tells me is he's really happy to have us. He rejoices over us, it says, with gladness. Look at the next phrase. He will quiet you by his love. What's that word picture? What do you think of when you hear someone quieting someone else with their love? Well, there's a great word picture. There's a great picture. Absolutely, absolutely. A mother quiets that fussy child with her love. And yet that's what God is described as doing for us. He quiets us by his love. And then it says he will exult over you with loud singing. Same question. What do you think of when you think of someone exulting over someone else with loud singing? Come on, you got imaginations. You can think. What's a thought? I think it's again the idea of celebration. He exults over us with exaltation, and he does it with not quiet singing, not reverent singing, not slow, loud singing. God is so happy that you are his child, he can't help but sing. You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. It's what God sings over you. Or there's other songs, I'm sure. But he calls us the apple of his eye. And are his sunshine. He exults over us with loud singing. He quiets us with his love. He rejoices over us with gladness. That's not the picture we often have of the Old Testament God, as if there were a difference. We think of the quote, Old Testament God as judgmental and the fire on the mountain and the thunder at Mount Sinai and God judging people. And yet right here, it tells us of, I think, the theme that Brian picked up on and reminded us again that's been woven throughout this semester. That's the overflowing, unbounded love that God has for us. And he has that love for us because it originates in the love that each member of the Trinity has for each other. We get the overflow. We get the overflow. Let's see. All right. There's just one more verse. We have to look at one more verse, and then we'll wrap up with some questions. Look at Titus, and we're going to get one New Testament viewpoint on the love. Titus chapter 3. Everybody looking for it? I don't hear any pages turning. Of course, you got your phones probably. So, Titus chapter 3, look at verse 4. I love the Apostle Paul is famous for his long sentences. All these modifying phrases, and sometimes you can get lost because you can't quite find the verb. This is one of them, but it's fun to pull it apart and see where it ends up. Verse 4, chapter 3 of Titus. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appears, so God is called our Savior there, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, there's the Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus. There's all three members of the Trinity right there. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, that's the full sentence. Pull apart and let's find, what's the subject? Well, the subject is God. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. There's the basic sentence right there. He saved us. Now look at the last part of verse 7. He saved us so that, verse 7, we might become heirs. God saved us so that we might become heirs. Gives us the purpose of salvation. He saved us so that we might be an heir as a child, an adopted child even. He saved us so that we could be in his family. He picked us out so that we could be his. That's that loving family relationship that, again, we've been describing throughout the class. So you can see God's love for us in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. Now, let me ask. What has surprised you us. We've spent the last semester talking about God the Father and who He is and what He does, His ministry, His mission, God the Son, who He is, His ministry, His mission, God the Spirit, His ministry, who He is, His ministry, His mission. What about all of this has surprised you? Anything? Have you picked up on something that you thought, oh, I don't think I'd picked up on that before? Anything surprise you? Yes, Caleb.
God is too great. He's so good. The agape love that He has for us in giving Himself, and it's for His glory. We are unworthy to and unable to become like He is, in that we love Him as Christ did, completely and fully to His death, to our death. We are unable to lay down our natures, sinful natures, and become like Christ. So in a sense, like, I guess what surprised me is, in looking at how good He is, we find ourselves in a position of dire need to, that He would regenerate us and make us like Him, so that, you know, right now we are, as Christians, made like Him. We are in Christ right now, but of course we're not yet glorified. So there's this struggle between our identity as being made like Christ and not yet being made fully like Christ. So there's a struggle between, oh, how great is God, how good is He, that He would be like this, and also, how can I possibly enter into this?
Yeah. What is and what will be. Yeah. What else? Anything else surprise you? Anything else that you thought, oh, I've never seen that before, or I've never thought about that before? What will you continue to ponder after this class? What will you take with you that you'll continue to grapple with and roll around in your head and heart? Yeah.
I'd like to share a story, and I'll try to make it as quick as possible.
Sure.
A very good friend of mine who lives in Wyoming has... We got married and we worked on the mission field together. We got married about the same time. She has three sons. We have three children. Her boys are about probably 3 to 4 years apart. Very competitive family. Grew up on a ranch. Very godly parents. The oldest son, Nathan, fought cancer for 8 years. He had 3 bone marrow transplants. He was angry at God for allowing this. He gave up drinking. He was the black sheep. His other brothers loved the Lord and continued to share the truth with him. The last time the cancer came back for the 5th time, and there wasn't a lot they could do. He went to MD Anderson in Houston. They gave him a little bit of hope, but during this time, it was a very virulent cancer, and by then a blood cancer, and they wanted him to start on an outpatient chemo. Anyway, all this to say, the cancer was too advanced. He told his youngest brother, who accompanied him to Houston, that he was so angry at God, but he was afraid of hell. Meanwhile, he returns to Denver, where he lived. Within a week, he'd gone downhill. There was nothing they could do. He called the same brother. He called his parents, and they began to... They had to make their way. It was a 7-hour drive for his parents. His brother had to get on a plane. His brother was the first one that got there. Nathan is the name of the son. who was sick. He had just come out of his emergency surgery to try to drain the fluid off his heart and his lungs. His heart rate when he had entered the hospital was like over 170. Anyway, so the first person to get there was a brother, the one that he had told that he was afraid of going to hell. And he walked in the room, and they started talking. And then the doctor walked in and said, "I'm sorry, we need to talk about end of life." And Nathan said, "Okay, that's good. I'm fine. I know that I might not make it." No anger at all. The doctor walked out, and his brother asked Nathan, he said, "What do you mean you're fine?" He said, "I did it." He said, "Before I went into surgery, I just gave it all to God." And this is what we've been praying for years and years. And so then the brother's like, "We need to talk about this." He said, "I want to pray with you." And Nate said, "Please pray with me the salvation prayer. I just want to be sure I've got it right." And so they did. And within 3 days, he had passed, but he had peace during that time. And so as I mused, thought about this thing, where is the Holy Spirit in this? And I can see from beginning to end how the Holy Spirit was present. The Holy Spirit was drawing him to the truth, reminding him of the truth that he'd learned as a child. And then when he finally submitted everything to God, he experienced God's peace, one of the fruits of the Spirit. And so, you know, his time on earth was very short. He wasn't angry at the doctor. He wasn't angry at God anymore. And he was very well known in the music scene in Wyoming. And almost 1,000 people attended his memorial service, where some of those people were hardened. His hashtag was Radioactive Cowboy. And he had a lot of very colorful friends. And yet the people that were there heard the gospel clearly spoken. And so I think we see the work of the Holy Spirit in that. Like the thief on the cross, it was a last-minute conversion, but I believe it was real. And I believe there was rejoicing over him when he stepped into heaven. So I just want to share that. And I will continue to muse, how is the Holy Spirit at work in us? And us who've known the truth, who've lived the truth for many years, and yet still need that to point us to Christ, like Caleb was saying. And it's a mystery.
That's right. I don't think we need to say any more. We've seen just what a great story of as a child of God, God chose him before the foundation of the world. And when Jesus came, he accomplished that salvation through his death on the cross. And then the Spirit, quote, didn't give up. He followed and followed and pursued and pursued and pursued and pursued and brought peace, a fruit of the Spirit, as he applied that salvation to, what was his name? Nathan? Yeah, Nathan. He walked into heaven. He closed his eyes, and then he opened them again to see his Savior. That's sweet. It's been a great class. It's been a great class. We've talked about some deep things, and it's been great for Steve and myself and Brian to be with you all. So let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the mysterious nature of who you are. Certainly, Father, we have a grasp of who you are as God, three persons, Father, Son, Spirit, but it is a mystery. And it is one of the things that will always remind us that you are God and we are not. So, Father, I pray that it will drive us to worship, reverent, awe-filled, amazing worship, and yet drawn to you because you are drawn to us in love. We are the great recipients of the love that you have for the Son and the Spirit and the Son with each other, and the Father. Father, that love overflows to us. Now, Father, I do pray that the truth that we talked about these last weeks, they'll find a home in our heart. And the Spirit Himself will remind us of these truths. He'll make them clear to us. He'll illuminate our hearts and our minds to them. And all throughout this, that we will be focused on the beauty, the wonder of Jesus. We ask this in His name. Amen. Thank y'all.